one mediator. You'll see how that fits later on as we go along, but first I'd like for you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 1 and read through verse 5. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then he goes on to explain they'll be covetous, you know, boasters, braggers, what have you, disobedient. And then dropping down to the last part of verse 4, they will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he goes on to say, from such people turn away. Turn away from them. Their mindset is, you know, when's the next party? Let the good times roll, you know, or when do I get the next fix? I want to feel good. And that's their main goal. And it eliminates any possibility of having time to really examine what's happening in the world and what God says about it and what God says he's going to do. So it's a mindset, and it's talking about the last days, and I think all of us will agree that even though we can't set dates, we do believe that this is the last days, you know, very close to the end. It may be a few years, it may be 10, it may be 20, we don't know for sure. But one thing we do know, things are deteriorating very, very rapidly. I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah 30 also. there's another little passage here that I like to bring out in the way of an introduction. In Isaiah 30 and verse 8, and we'll read through verse 10. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That's a point that I'm wanting to make here. It was not just for the time when Isaiah was alive. Yeah, it was for that time, but not that time only. It was for our day, too, forever, right on throughout, forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Don't we see that all around us today? And they say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us the truth of what's happening. As, you know, I used to hear a joke over and over back in the worldwide many, many years ago. Some minister visiting someone, and he was explaining some of the things that were going to happen, and the individual says, well, you know, maybe all that's going to happen, but just let it happen while I'm watching Gunsmoke. You know, let the good times roll. You know, I don't want to be bothered with all that bad news. I want to hear good news. I want to have good times. I want a party. It's an attitude. And don't tell me about anything that's going to upset me. It's going to discourage me. It's going to tell me that I got to change my life. I got to do something different if I want to have eternal life. I just want to live for today. Today, you know, not just today, but throughout the almost 50 years I've been in God's church, I've heard encouragement. And I understand it. It's a good point in a way, but there's an idea that we've got to give positive sermons. We've got to give uplifting sermons. You know, we especially hear that at feasts, and that's a good time to hear it at the feast, because it is a time for rejoicing. I understand that, but sometimes I believe that the positive and the uplifting becomes code words for smooth things. Don't tell me anything that might upset me. You might discourage me or might indicate that I've got to change my life in some way. In Hebrews 5, in verse 12, if you'll turn there, of course, we know, as Christians, we know that we have to make some changes in our lives. We have to prepare. Because one day, if we're going to, if we have God's Spirit today, and we're steadfast to the end, we're going to be in God's kingdom, and we're going to be teachers. And I don't mean just the men either. The ladies will be teaching. You know, the Bible, the instructions of the Bible are very clear that the older women are to teach the younger women how to conduct themselves. So it'll be a job for all of us to be a teacher in God's kingdom to help bring about peace on this earth. But Hebrews 5 and verse 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. You know, we can relate the milk to smooth things, good news, or basic things. You know, maybe we haven't been a Christian that long and we need basics. We could also relate the strong meat to what we need to do, you know, what changes we need to make, what is wrong today and what needs to be corrected. In verse 14 of Hebrews 5, it says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age. In other words, it's not for the beginner as a Christian, you know, not for someone who has just been baptized, but it is for someone who has been around a long, long time. Now, I understand that in our little group here, most of us have been around quite a while. You know, we're a full age, if it were. I think some of us are past full age, including myself. It says, even those who by reason of use their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. So there is both good and evil. There is bad news. There is good news. You know, at the feast, we do try to concentrate on the good news because it pictures good news. It pictures God's kingdom, the millennium, when God will begin to set things in store so that eventually, after 1,000 years, we'll have peace. Everybody will have peace. Everyone left alive at that time will be living together in peace, loving one another, sharing with each other. It won't be the problems that we have to face like we do today. In verse 4, no, I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 first. And it says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. And now verse 4 in the same chapter. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, I think we need to do a little bit of explaining here, and I'm sure what he's talking about here is the attitude of, you know, just party all the time, feasting all the time. It's not condemning having a good meal, obviously, because even we're instructed, especially at feast time, to share with one another and have whatever your heart desires and that sort of thing. So it's talking about an attitude. It's talking about an attitude of just people who just want to feast and party all the time. And they don't, they never have any mourning, you know. They don't want to hear about any bad news, something that will make them feel sad or feel sorry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That is, you know, salvation is not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world, what is it? Generally, it's, I'm sorry I got caught. It's not a genuine sorrow that they have sinned, that they've turned away from God. But I'm sorry I got caught, and now I'm paying a penalty. That's the sorrow of the world that it's talking about here. And that kind of sorrow ends, it leads to death. If you'll turn to Job 42, or maybe don't want to turn there, but Job 42 and verse 6, I'll just read this short verse. Job, after all of his trials, after he had maintained his righteousness, and he had had three different friends telling him that, you know, there must be something wrong here. Maybe there's something you need to change. And Job goes on and on about his righteousness and how, why is this happening to me, and a righteous man like I am? And then finally, the fourth friend kind of wakes Job up a little bit, and he begins to realize, you know, he said, basically, where were you, you know, when God created the heavens and that sort of thing? And finally, Job says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, that's not the party spirit right at that moment. He said, I abhor myself. I begin to realize that I'm nowhere near the righteousness of God. And there are some things that I still need to work on. So we know that Job had a problem of self-righteousness, but Job also had another problem that I don't hear an awful lot about, and that was the problem of fear. The fearful won't be in God's kingdom. And what did Job say? He said, the thing that I have greatly feared has come upon me. He was afraid. He didn't have enough faith in God, but he had a tremendous amount of faith in his own righteousness, his own ability, you know, what he was doing. And that fear that crept in, it was not a fear of God. It was fear of those things that actually did happen to him. He was afraid. And the fearful won't be in God's kingdom. They just won't. So that's the problem that Job had. In Revelation 12, verse 11, Revelation 12, verse 11, talks about the people that were martyred because they obeyed God, because they tried to live a righteous life. And it says, and they overcame him, they overcame Satan, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Kind of like Job. They were not of the party spirit. They were not of the, you know, don't tell me anything that needs to be changed. Just tell me good things. Tell me smooth things. They were not of that attitude at all. They saw what was wrong in the world. They saw what was wrong in their own lives, and they saw the troubles that are caused by sin, and they were kind of like Job. They come to the point where they abhorred their lives. At least they didn't love their lives. Do you ever look around in the world sometimes and think, you know, do I really want to go through all of this? I mean, what is my life worth here? If I can't do something good, if I can't serve God, what good is it? Job was considered truly a righteous man after he began to abhor himself, after he began to see, you know, I haven't got it right, and I'm not going to get it perfectly right, and the world around me is certainly not going to be right until Christ returns. So it's an attitude that comes on Christians, and then God imputes that to something good. Something good. That's what we need to look at. It's not just smooth things. I want to make the point, too, that we do need ministers to teach us. To teach us God's plan, you know, the way to salvation. And that is especially true when we're new Christians. You know, we come in, if you come into the church like I did, I knew almost nothing about God's plan. During my life, I'd probably picked up a Bible maybe a few times and read a little bit and said, I can't understand this. No need to waste my time. But after I was called and had God's Spirit, it was a different thing. I knew that there's a lot that I needed to know. At least I knew that much. I began to know that there's a lot I need to know. So we need ministers to kind of guide us, to steer us, to help us to understand. You know, it's not a matter of just going and getting dunked in the water and wait till we die and go to heaven. There's a whole lot more to it than that, and we need ministers to steer us on the right course. I want to go to Romans 10, Romans 10, verse 14. Romans 10, 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So just wanted to make the point, you know, out of God's word that we need ministers. Now, I'm going to go to Proverbs for my next verse. I'm skipping around a lot, but Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. 2 points. We must have counselors. So that's why we need ministers, for one thing. But also, point number 2, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, that brings up personality. Because I live in an area where I have known, as I mentioned here before, I know over 600 people that I have spoken to in the area with 4 different churches that's about an average of 150 each that are not in God's church anymore. And why are they not in God's church anymore? Because, and I know this is a fact, because they begin to choose and look to a particular individual, a man, a minister, and I guess they love that minister. And they follow that minister right out of God's church. Most of those 600 people I know are hardly any of them. I could probably count the number of people that are still keeping the Sabbath. Some of them are still in what's left of the worldwide, the Grace Communion or whatever they call it. So a few of them are in that. A lot of them go into Sunday churches, and a great number of them just quit. They don't go anywhere. You know, my hero that I was following, he left the church too. I followed him out, and I just quit. I give it up. So there is danger in looking to personalities. This man I love. It's an ongoing problem. It was a big problem in the Worldwide Church of God because we were taught to look to the minister. I know things are wrong, but God's going to work it all out. if you just follow your minister, you're safe. You'll be in God's kingdom. Didn't work out that way. Didn't work out that way at all. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But as we were allowed of God," this is Paul, of course, writing to the Thessalonians, "we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God." It lays out the responsibility of a minister there, and that's what Paul is bringing out very clearly. I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please God, and in the process, I'm hoping that men, women, humanity will benefit from it. But my job is to please God. It is not to please men. It is not just to say the smooth things and leave out those things that are a little bit more difficult, those things that demand some change. That's what Paul said. And Paul was taught personally for 3 years by Jesus Christ himself. So that very clearly is the responsibility of a minister. But because we know that some people, and it's like it was brought out in the previous message, it creeps in to the church. Because it's so prevalent in the world, it creeps in to the church in the same way. So we have to put God first. That's why the title of the sermon, One Mediator. One Mediator. I am not the mediator between you and Jesus Christ. Believe me. Your pastor is not the mediator between you and Jesus Christ. Believe me. There is one mediator, Jesus Christ himself. He is the one that has it all right. Now, ministers supposedly are supposed to have it more right than most of us, and do, certainly do, but Jesus Christ is the one that had it all right. He is the one that never sinned, ever. In Matthew, chapter 10, verse 28, I want to bring this verse out because I've personally known people that knew things were badly wrong in the worldwide, and they would not say anything. I even known ministers that knew things were wrong, and they would not say anything because their job would be in jeopardy, because they were afraid to say what they knew to be the truth. But Matthew 10, verse 28, he says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's talking about Gehenna fire. That's the one that we're supposed to fear. If we fear him properly enough to obey him, then we trust him also. In Psalm 146, Psalm 146, verse 3, it says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help." That's not where our trust is supposed to be. Our trust is supposed to be in Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between us and the Father. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." I know that applies to me. How can I then, by my own self, direct your steps? The answer is, there's only one way that that's possible. That one way is that if God is guiding me to tell the truth, to tell it like it is, to put Jesus Christ first, no matter what anyone else says or believes or does. So it's not in man to direct his own steps. We have to be directed by God. We have to turn to God, not to a man. We can learn from men, and as I pointed out in the beginning, we certainly need people to instruct us, especially when we're brand new. You know, when we come into the church, we need to get our foundation. But back in the worldwide, before I left, and I know it went on for years and years, that we were told over and over and over, just trust your minister. You know, God will bless you. I had one pastor to tell the whole congregation I was in that even if the minister's wrong, if you'll follow him, God will bless you. I confronted him right after that. I confronted him on that. And he said they used to teach that in Ambassador College. That's what he said. I don't know if they did or not. That's what he said. But a lot of us did trust our ministers. And that's why I know about 600 people in this area that left. Basically, that's the reason they left. They trusted their ministers. The last three pastors I've had in the worldwide, they're gone. As a matter of fact, I think there's about 10 different people they sent to this area, and there's only two of them that are keeping the Sabbath today. Yeah, that's the ministers. Only two of them. Nurse McNeely, by the way, is one of them. He's in United. You see, that idea that God will straighten it out, it's true. He will. But not in this age. Not in this age, because we have three moral agencies. Our ministers have three moral agencies. All of those pastors that are gone, they have three moral agencies. God didn't take away their freedom of choice. They made their choice. They made their choice. President Reagan said when he was dealing with the Soviet Union, he said, "Trust, but verify." You know, I think that is good advice for us in God's church. Trust. When you hear a sermon and your minister tells you something that maybe you never heard before, hadn't realized before, check it out. Check it out to make sure it's right. Don't check it out to try to trip up the minister. Don't check it out to try to tear down somebody. Check it out to ensure your own salvation, to make absolutely sure that it's correct. You see where I'm coming from? It's not to put anybody down. It's not to put the minister down. I've told congregations in more places than I can remember, don't believe it because I say it, because I'm not the first one that ever said that. Mr. Herb Armstrong used to say that all the time. And I've said that again and again and again. Don't believe it because I say it. Get your Bible out. Check it out. Make sure. I hope that I endure to the end. But do I have an absolute guarantee? I'm still a free moral agent. I could lose out. I could turn aside. I could go astray. You need to check me out. You need to know that I'm telling you the truth. You need to know that it comes from God's Word, not for something that I made up, or it's not something designed to make you feel good, not just smooth things. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, that is the verse where the title comes from. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Biblical. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But the important thing there for us is most important, they're all important, of course, but the most important is to fear God. Fear God. I'd like for you to go to Revelation 14, and I'll read a couple of verses there, verse 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Talking about the very end time. Verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth. Remember, this is at the end of the age, and he has an everlasting gospel. The gospel doesn't change. God did not change anything when the worldwide church of God fell apart and so many people left. God didn't change a single thing. Men changed a lot of things, so they kept telling us they weren't, but they did. Over and over and over they did. They changed them. But God is still the same. The people that left, I said they left because of their ministry, which is true. I don't mean to imply that they were without blame. They could have stayed. They could have checked it out. They could have known. If they had God's Spirit and read God's Word, they could have known. So they certainly bear a responsibility. Everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. There it is again. Fear God. Fear to disobey him. Fear to ignore what he says. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Again, the very end of the age. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Fear him enough to obey him. And when you do that, you trust him. You trust him above all else. You trust him above every human being, above every organization. You put him first in all things. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, I'll read a couple of verses there. I'm going to read verse 3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. In verse 31, same chapter. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. God knows what he's doing. He is a buckler to all them that trust him. We have to fear him in order to begin to obey him. And then we have to trust him that he will do what's in our best interest. It was brought out in the feast, one of the ministers where I went to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, that God will do whatever is necessary to bring us into his kingdom. If he started a work in us, unless we use our own free will to turn away, he will finish the work that he started. God will do his part. He will never turn away. Sometimes his part may be to chasten us a little bit, to wake us up out of love, just like any loving parent would do for their own child, to wake them up, to get them to see the necessity to do the right thing. God will do that to us if it's necessary. But it's not out of hate. It's not out of revenge. It's not out of just to make you suffer, you and I suffer. It's to steer us in the right direction. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's happened rather in their own root organization than in the worldwide church of God. That happened. They came in the name of Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus is the Christ, and they deceived many. Many. Verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That is an ongoing thing. That is the purpose of this sermon, because it's still happening today. It can happen, but we have a mediator. If we understand who that mediator is, if we put him first, we will be safe. It's not a matter of just, you know, obeying me, obeying some other man. It's a matter of obeying God. But there have been false prophets. We know about quite a few of them. There will be false prophets until the end time, and they will deceive many. They will deceive those people who look to a person because of personality or because of some gift. You know, we naturally like certain people more than others. I like Mr. Dunham's sense of humor and his title today, A Little About a Lot. You know, we pick up on things. We like certain things. You know, I mean that as a compliment. Now, does that mean that I'm down on some other minister or someone else? Or, oh, I like this one thing, so that's my favorite. This is where I'm going to go. I'm going to look Mr. Dunham up and follow him the rest of my life. Well, no, I'll be glad to hear him again. I enjoyed his message today. But I think you get the point. Paul had that problem when he wrote to the Corinthians. I believe it's the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered. He said, but who gave the increase? You know, what are we? God is the one that gave the increase. God is the one you look to. Not me, not Apollos, not any man. You look to God. So that problem was going on back in the early Christian church. It's going on throughout history. People pick favorites among those that they can see and ignore the ones that they don't see, which is God. That happens, you know, again and again. But many false prophets shall rise, and they shall deceive many. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, I'm going to end it with that. Isaiah 58, verse 1, says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Of course, that was given to Isaiah, but I believe it applies to us in this age. I believe that we need to teach the whole truth of God. And we know there is a time coming very soon, we think, that is going to be worse than anything this world has ever seen. So, you know, don't think it can't get worse. It's going to be the worst time ever. It's going to be worse than back during World War II when 6 billion Jews were killed, the vast majority of them just gassed to death. It's going to be worse than that. That time when the German doctors experimented on captured prisoners, you know, they walk in a hospital and take a hammer and crush someone's knee joint or something so they can experiment and see how to fix it. They did that kind of thing. I read one time where the Jews were so bad and they tried to collect twins and their idea was to prove the German superior race and the Jews, I guess, were supposed to be less than human almost, and they were trying to prove that. And they took some of the people that they killed and they boiled them in pots out in the open so they could preserve their skeleton. They did all of those things. They took some of the flyers that were shot down in the ocean between the English Channel. They were shot down in the English Channel. They took some of them and they put them in swimming pools and put, you know, tons and tons of ice in there, just like the waters in the English Channel. And they wanted to see, they wanted to find out how long a man could survive in that kind of situation. They left him there till he died, you know, in agony, freezing to death. And they wanted to know how long their pallets, when they were shot down, could survive in the cold waters of the English Channel. They did those kind of things. There's a time coming that's a whole lot worse than that, worse than it's ever been. God's people, all of us, me, you, we need to be aware of that. We need to be close to God. We need to understand some are going to be deceived. We need to be close to God. We need to understand there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Jesus the Christ.